Praise God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11 in the scriptures. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to just look at a few thoughts, and then we're going to go into the water baptism service. As we already mentioned, this is Palm Sunday. And my wife already read the scripture there, and this is a scripture we're going to look at in a moment. Concerning Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. If you know anything about prophecy and the Old Testament, for centuries before Jesus came, Palm Sunday, some people say, well, what was the point of Palm Sunday? What's it all about? For centuries before Jesus came, there were prophecies made that there's going to come, this particular day was going to come. And if you go back and read in the Old Testament, we don't have time to read all the scriptures this morning, right back from the book of Genesis, God said he's going to send a deliverer. And when Jacob, the promise came on down through all the lineage of Israel, when Jacob was pronouncing a blessing upon his 12 sons, when he came to Judah, he laid his hands on him, the Bible says, and he started to speak to him, telling him what, you know, he would be in life. It was like a prophecy, a blessing that he pronounced upon him. And when he did that, he started to talk about some strange things. He talked about a scepter, he said, will not depart from you. He said there would be a lawgiver always in your family. And he even talked about a donkey and talked about different things and the people gathering together. And it's almost like, you know, if you see, sometimes you see movies and people having apparitions or having visions of something, and all of a sudden you see little flashes. And it's almost like that's what Jacob was having. And Jacob saw a donkey, saw people all gathering together. He saw the king, he saw this, and he saw, you know, all these different things. And I'm sure when he finished, he just shook his head and said, what in the world does that all mean? You know. And then come on down through, and then David came on the scene. And God made a promise to David that upon his throne there will be a king that would sit forever. And Paul, over in the book of Acts, Paul said, now he said, we know. He said that David died and is gone. And he said and his descendants are gone in regards to that. You know, Solomon and different ones. And he said, but God still promised that he would raise up one of David's children to sit upon the throne. And we're not talking about David's literal children, you know, in his generation, but one of his descendants. And then when the book of Matthew starts out and the book of Luke, it ties us back, ties Jesus back to David, back to Abraham, and right on back to Adam. And telling us that Jesus was the one that God made this promise to. And back in Daniel gives a prophecy. And he said, I want you to understand, he said, that from the time the decree goes forth is to rebuild the temple. He said, if you sit your clock there, so to speak, and he said, count time from then. And he told him, he said, there'll be 69 in 2 weeks. And if you know anything about prophecy, he's talking about years there. And it works out to 483 years. You got to understand, Jewish year is 360 days. And but anyway, if you work it out, it comes out to 173,880 days, literal 24-hour periods, if you work that out. And Sir Robert Anderson worked with Scotland Yard, and they said he was a mathematician and very, you know, smart and different things. He took those scriptures and he worked it out. And from the time that the decree went out, and they tell us it was March the 14th, A.D. 445, or B.C. rather, 445, that decree went forth by Artaxerxes. He was the king, and he made a decree that the temple in Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt again. And this was after it was destroyed and everything. And from that time on, if you count the 173,880 days. Now, this is math, you know, theologians and everything else and mathematicians all got together and figured this out. It came down, if you take out the leap years and, you know, all these different things, because our year is a little different than the Jewish year and things like this, you take it out right down to A.D. 32, April the 6th, in A.D. 32. And I think it was a Royal Observatory in London, England. There's records that they found back from Palestine that signified, they said that there was a man came into Jerusalem and everybody thought he was going to be the king. And they talked about all the different things that they did. It's the exact same thing we read in the scriptures. And this is in history. And it was exactly 173,880 days, right to the very day when God said that he was going to bring forth the king. And this is what Palm Sunday is so important. Because in God's calendar, this was planned even for the foundation of the world, that Jesus was going to come in that day and show himself as the king of Israel, king of the Jews. Remember when he nailed him on the cross? What did he put up on the cross? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And they rejected him. And because of their rejection, the Bible says, God has welcomed us into the family, the Gentile nations. And we thank God for that privilege of being able to be part of the family of God. But anyway, let's look at this scripture here for a few moments. And we're not going to read down through all of it because it's already read this morning. save some time. I'm just going to comment on a few thoughts here. But before we look any further, let's just ask God's direction so that we'll get what he wants us to see. Father in heaven, we thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come into your presence. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, we approach it reverently and humbly, realizing, Lord, in ourselves we're nothing, but, Father, realizing that through Christ we can do all things. So, Father, as we look into your word, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see something in this today that we can put into practice in our own lives and to become more like Jesus. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. As I said, we're going to have a water baptism service in a few moments. So those that are getting ready for water baptism in a few moments, I'll tell you to go out and get prepared. How's that? Give you a head start. Anyway, this passage in Mark chapter 11, now the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them wrote from a different perspective. Matthew and John were disciples of Jesus, went around with him for 3.5 years, saw his miracles and all these different things. Mark got saved later than that, gave his heart to the Lord sometime later. And then Luke as well. Luke was a doctor, and Luke became a Christian. And Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. But these four Gospels, this event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem was so important that these four Gospel writers, each of them, put it in their accounts of the life of Jesus, that this was a very important pivotal point in his ministry. And we're just going to touch on a few things here. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, "Go." Now, you got to understand the situation. Jesus came and he went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, you've all heard talk of Lazarus. He's the fellow that died and was raised back from the dead. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the same story here that the religious leaders of the day got so upset because they were trying to downplay Jesus, trying to get rid of Jesus, and all of a sudden he raised Lazarus from the dead, and all of a sudden Jesus' popularity just went crazy. And the Bible says that the religious leaders were seeking for a way now how they could kill Lazarus and put him away for good. Because of Lazarus, a lot of people believed in Jesus. So Jesus came this time, and he went to Lazarus' home. His two sisters were there, Mary and Martha, and they were there, and Jesus went and spent some time with them. Next morning, he gets up, and he goes into Jerusalem. Now, Bethany is about 5 miles from Jerusalem, and Bethphage, the word that Pep was trying to get out there, Bethphage, which is almost like it's two towns together. Bethany and Bethphage are tied together, like two towns together. And Jesus was coming out from Bethany and Bethphage, the Bible says. And as he came to the Mount of Olives and started to descend the Mount of Olives, he said to his disciples just before this, he said, "Go over to that village." And he said, you see a colt tied there. He said, "Loose it and bring it to me." Now, there's a number of other thoughts here, and I don't know, I don't want to get into it too deep here this morning, but the Bible tells us back in Zechariah, remember I talked about all the prophecies before that this day was going to happen? Back in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, Zechariah prophesied. He said to Jerusalem, he said, "Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem." He said, "Because your king is coming up, coming to you. He's lowly, he's riding upon a donkey as he comes into your kingdom, comes into your city." So this was prophesied. Zechariah was probably 600-700 years before. This is prophesied that this is going to happen. I was listening to somebody preach here a while ago, and they were talking about the prophecies that in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And say, for instance, if I said to you, I'm not saying this is going to happen, but just say I said to you, tomorrow at exactly 12:05, there's going to be a collision down on this five-star thing here, Bridge Street and West Street and Balboa Road. Now, if I said to you, exactly 12:05 tomorrow, there's going to be an accident right there. Now, that's going to, you know, I don't know what the ratio would be of happening, you know, when it gets to statistics and things like this, but that's very unlikely it's going to happen just because I say it. But if I said to you, well, there's going to be an accident, one car is going to be blue and one is going to be green. Well, now I'm making the odds even greater. You understand what I'm saying? And if I said to you, well, one of them is going to be a van, the green one is going to be a van, the blue one is going to be a Cavalier. I got a green van. I never thought of that. I got a blue Cavalier. I better be careful what I'm saying here. It's in the blue Cavalier, I thought of it. But anyway, I keep my wife in the house tomorrow. But if I said that to you, and then I, all of a sudden I said, well, one of the plates are from, you know, on the vehicles, one plate is from California, and the other is from New Brunswick. I mean, I'm narrowing it down, and making it harder and harder and harder for that to come to pass. You understand what I'm saying? Right? I mean, if an accident took place, and all of a sudden it was a black car and a white car, well, you say, that, you know, he missed it. But when you give all these details, you know, and you say, well, he's narrowed down pretty good. Well, when Jesus came, those that have studied the scriptures, and I certainly haven't got into it so much as that, but they tell us there's over 700 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. I mean, I just gave you four or five that could happen. There's over 700 in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. Over half of them concerned his first coming, when he came in Bethlehem, and, you know, his life on earth. We know there's more in the future, but, you know, when he's coming back again. But they said, over half of them, 300 and some odd scriptures, prophecies, were fulfilled right to the very detail. And somebody asked a mathematician one time, they said, what would it take for all those prophecies, you know, what chances would it be that these would take place? And he just took one. He said, I'll take one. He said, for instance, he said, back at Micah, now you've heard this, we quote this a lot of times at Christmas time. Back at Micah, he said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of villages in Israel, he said, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who is going to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth has been from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, you know, God's son is going to be born in Jerusalem. He said, all these details came together. And you talk about the birth of Jesus, born of a virgin, all these different things. He said, for these things to come to pass, just his birth, he said, to be one chance. I mean, if we say one chance in three, or one, sometimes you see a lotto, they say you got one chance in 1,000, or one chance in 500, one chance in three, or one chance, you know, we say, well, that's a pretty good chance. In order for those prophecies to come forth, you know, to be fulfilled exactly like they said, just for his birth now, not the rest of his life, just for his birth, the things that took place here, but the kings, you know, coming looking for him, all these different things, the star in the east and all these things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. He said, just these things there, he said, to be one over one with 80 zeros after it. I can't even think what the number would be. But he said, that's the odds of these things happening. But yet for all, every last detail was fulfilled in Jesus' coming. This is why we say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. God never prophesied to us that Muhammad was coming, or Buddha, or you know, all these different things. Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. So this is why, because Jesus literally was God's son, literally is God's son. The Bible says the resurrection from the dead, which we'll celebrate next week, is a thing that declared him to be God's son, declared him to the world that this really is God's son. Remember the soldier at the cross? When Jesus hung on the cross and died, one of the soldiers cried, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Remember Thomas, the night when Jesus was resurrected, that morning, that night, he came, or the following week, I should say, because when he came the first time, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas said, until I see the nail prints in his hands, and he said, I see that hole in his side, he said, I'm not going to believe that he's alive. 8 days later, which was next Sunday night, the Bible says Jesus came again. Disciples were all gathered together. Jesus came in their midst again. He said, Thomas, he said, come here. He knew exactly what was on Thomas's heart. He knows exactly what was on your heart. He said, Thomas, come here. And Thomas come up. He said, stick your finger in the nail prints. He pulled over the robe. He said, put your hand on the side. And Thomas fell down. He said, my Lord and my God. Thomas realized that Jesus truly is God's son. Now, as I said, for thousands of years before, it was prophesied that Jesus was going to come on this particular day, Palm Sunday. Jesus, when he got there, he gave a commission to his disciples. He said, go over into the village over against us. And he said, when you go there, he said, you will find a colt tied. He said, loose him and bring him to me. Now, we need to understand, Jesus, the Bible tells us, when he came on the earth, he came anointed by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came, Philippians tells us in chapter 2 that Jesus emptied himself when he came to the earth. Even though he is God for all eternity, when Jesus came to the earth, he laid aside his privileges as God and came and walked on the earth like me or you. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was sleepy, he was tired. All these different things, Jesus lived just like us. He had a human nature and he had a divine nature. We talked about this a few Sundays ago. He was totally God, totally man. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he operated as a man. And he operated by faith. And Jesus said to him, he said, go over to the village, and he said, you'll find this. Now, I believe he said that by faith. Some people said, well, maybe he set it up with somebody. Maybe he talked to somebody first and said, you know, tomorrow I'm going to come through. Make sure you got a donkey there ready for me because I'm going to send it to the disciple. I don't believe that happened. I believe this was a supernatural thing that Jesus knew that that donkey was going to be there. And he said to his disciples, go over. And Jesus knew, the Bible says, that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And Jesus knew that Zechariah prophesied 700 years before that your king is coming riding on a donkey. Now, a king, when he came in that day, he would come in, if he's coming in as a conquering king, if he's coming in for war or something like that, he would come in riding a horse. They knew this is part of their culture. If a king or anyone came riding on a donkey, it means they came in peace. They came in peace. We were over to Bulgaria a while ago, Pastor Sin, you remember mentioning him before. He took us out for a drive one day, and we went up one street, and I said, man, look at the donkeys. They're everywhere. I mean, tied to post here and there, and, you know, just everywhere. And he started telling us, he said, yeah, he said, you know, he said, this is a big area, so where donkeys are very important around here. And if you go through the scripture, you find out a lot of times donkeys were important back in the Bible days. They're a beast of burden, in other words. They would carry loads for you and different things. And but he said, there's one particular donkey here. It was a white donkey. There was brown ones there and grayish colors and different things. But there was a white one there. And he said, that's the best donkey. He said, right there. He said, everybody wants him. He said, that's the Cadillac right there in the donkeys. You know, and because that was a good, strong donkey. It was faithful. It was, just never had any problems with it. It was a good donkey. Well, we don't know what kind of donkey it was that Jesus told his disciples to go and get. But the Bible says, upon the donkey, never a man sat. No one has ever sat upon a donkey before. Now, I don't know, I've never been around donkeys a whole lot, and I don't know what they're like for training. I know a horse, sometimes you get on one that's never been on before, you're going to be in problems. I don't know if a donkey still works the same way or not. But whatever it was, when Jesus got on that donkey was obedient, because here's the Creator himself sitting upon this donkey, the one that created the donkey. And Jesus, got on the donkey. But anyway, just back up the story, but Jesus, I believe, moved by faith, knowing that the scriptures must be fulfilled, so go over there and get the donkey. But I want you to see the disciples as well. They were very obedient to God. And see, here's something that we need to understand. God, in your life, for instance, God doesn't give you the entire picture of everything that's going to take place in your life. He gives you one step at a time. He said to the disciples, go over and get the donkey. If anybody asks you what you're doing, just tell them I need it. That's all he told them. You know, and the disciples had to believe what Jesus said. And here's something we need to understand. When God gives us some word, if we've read something in God's word, maybe you're reading through the scriptures for your devotion sometimes, and all of a sudden you read something. I mean, we've all experienced this. You're reading into the scripture, and all of a sudden something jumps out at you. I never saw that before. You know, I never realized that was there before. You need to understand, that's when the Holy Spirit wants you to see something. When you read God's word, and this is something, you know, I do all the time, and we all need to do it. When we read God's word, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. This word, the Bible says, is living, is powerful, and this is not just a dead book that you could read, a history book or something like that. This is God's word. God stands behind this. Heaven runs by the laws that are in this book. And when you see something in God's word and something jumps out at you, stop and just meditate upon it. Just think it through and see what the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to see there. The disciples are there, and Jesus said, go over, get the donkey, and you know the story. It reminds me one time when Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember when he was in Cana of Galilee? The Bible says where he performed his very first miracle. Jesus was invited to a feast. You know, when he turned the water into wine, he was invited to a feast. The wine ran out and different things. And she came to Jesus. She said, the wine is all gone. And he said, what's that got to do with me? You know, just like one of us would say, what's that got to do with me? And the Bible says she went to the workers there, and she said, listen, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. She knew that whatever Jesus said was going to happen was going to happen. Now, we don't know. We don't have much of a history of things that happened in Jesus' childhood. We know that when he was 12 years old, he went up to the temple for the Passover and different things. We don't have a whole lot of history in there. But obviously, he grew up in her home, she knew that the things that Jesus said was going to happen was going to happen. And she said to the fellows that were working around the house, the servants and everything, she said, listen, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And that's a sermon in itself right there. We need to understand that whatever God's word tells us to do, do it. And we'll see the results of it take place. And you know the story there, they filled the water pots, and the Bible says it was still water, but as they poured it out, wine came out. But Jesus said to the disciples, he said, go over, and he said, you're going to meet this donkey's going to be there. And he said, if anybody says anything to you, ask you what you're doing, just tell them the Lord needs it, and we'll return it right away. And they went over, and sure enough, they went over, and the Bible says, as they're unloosening the colt, somebody said, what are you doing? Unloosening the colt. He said, exactly what Jesus, the Bible says, they told him exactly what Jesus said. The Lord has need of it. And the Bible says, they let him take it. Now, so we need to learn to be obedient. But let's move on further down the road now. Jesus, coming into Jerusalem, the Bible says, as he began to descend down the Mount of Olives. Now, you know the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is at, where Jesus went and prayed just before he was crucified, before they took him that night. Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane is about halfway up the Mount of Olives, and just beyond that is the crest of the hill. And Jesus started to come over this crest of the hill, and this is where the people start to realize that he's coming now. And Jesus came in through the eastern gate to the city. And that was prophesied back in the Old Testament. He's going to come through the eastern gate. Now, when he comes back again the second time, he's still going to come down from the Mount of Olives. The Bible says when he comes down from heaven, when he went back into heaven in Acts chapter 1 there, the Bible says the disciples were all there on the hillside just looking up and looking where Jesus went up. And an angel appeared to him. He said, what are you doing standing looking into heaven? This same Jesus, not another one, not an imposter or anything else, the very same one that's taken up to you from you into heaven is going to come back again in the same manner as you've seen him go. The Bible tells us in Zechariah that when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's going to come back, and the Bible says his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. The Bible says the mountain is going to split. And we don't have time to get into all of it right now, but anyway, the waters of the Dead Sea, the Bible says, are going to be healed. The Dead Sea right now is nothing but salt. It's going to be healed. The Jordan River and the Galilee and all these different things are going to flow in there and different things. The water is going to be healed. But when Jesus comes back, the Bible says you're going to come down off that mountain and walk in through the eastern gate. Now, I showed a picture here last year sometime, we were talking about the end times, some of the things that are going to pass. The Muslims, when they were controlling Israel years ago, they sealed the eastern gate. You get a lot of concrete, not concrete, it's all blocks, stone blocks and everything else. They closed the gate off. You look at, you see pictures of it now. The walls of Jerusalem, the old wall of Jerusalem. They got that eastern gate closed up because they figure we're not going to allow that Messiah to come back. But how many knows that Jesus, that's not going to stop Jesus from coming back? A stone couldn't keep him in the grave. And a few blocks up there on the archway is not going to stop him from coming back. But anyway, but when Jesus came into the city, now you got to get the picture here. There was a crowd behind him in the Bible. So this is the crowd that came from Bethany and Bethphage. Remember we just talked about where he came from that morning? There was a crowd that came behind him, and there was a people that was on top of the hill that went out to meet him. And they knew, because the whole town, the whole city was abuzz. For those that knew about Jesus, that Jesus is coming and you got to understand that they were longing for someone to come to set up a kingdom that would destroy the Romans and get Israel out from under this bondage of the Roman government. And they thought Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom here at that time. Now, he's going to come back and do that later. But remember, Jesus said, my kingdom is in the heart of the people. And when Jesus came in that day, the Bible says the whole city, or crowds of people went out to meet him. And there was a crowd before him, and there was a crowd after him, and they were shouting and dancing and everything else as they were coming down into Jerusalem. And the Bible says he took off their cloaks and laid it down on the ground for the donkey to ride over. And the disciples took off their cloaks and laid it on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. Now these are all, you got to understand the custom of that day, these are all signs of submission to the king. When if you go back to the Old Testament, you see one of the kings, Joash, I think it was, when he became king, or Josiah, when they became king, that this is the way they did it. They would take off their robes or cloaks and everything, lay it down for the king to walk on, signifying that you're our king and we honor you and we respect you and all these different things, submission to him. And the disciples took their cloaks, put it up on the donkey, and they thought Jesus at this time was going to set up his kingdom. Now this happened a number of times. Remember Jesus fed the 5,000? When Jesus fed the 5,000, the Bible says the whole crowd came after him and said, we're going to make him our king. Because if he can do that, he can feed us. We don't have to worry about anything else. He's going to look after everything. And the Bible says that Jesus told him, he said, listen, and the Bible says even his disciples got in on it. And Jesus said, he'd get very stern with them. He said, listen, get in the boat and go to the other side. And the Bible says once the disciples left, Jesus sent the multitudes away. And that's the same night when Jesus came walking on the water. Remember that story? Now, so they tried to make him king there. Even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the disciples said, are you going to set up the kingdom this time? Acts chapter 1. And Jesus said, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. These are in my Father's hand. So all these different things, you see, right on down through, they were trying to get Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom here on the earth at that time. And the disciples now got all excited because now Jesus is coming in. This is why he took off the robes, laid it on the donkey, because he's going to declare himself the king today. And the crowds got all excited because Lazarus was raised from the dead. Man, you can't stop this fellow. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's fed the multitudes. He's, you know, unstopped deaf ears, give sight to the blind. Man, he's going to be our king. And they're all excited that this is going to be our king. And so people start chanting and dancing in the streets, and they start singing, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David. Now they knew these are all prophecies in the Old Testament that described the king. And they start quoting these scriptures from Psalm 118. They start quoting these scriptures that this is a king that's coming in and we're recognizing him as the king. And the whole city got crazy. And the Bible says as Jesus came into the city. Now you got to understand these are people coming into the city with Jesus. He's not in the city yet. And as he came into the city, the Bible says the old city got in an uproar and said, who is this? What's going on? And sometimes we say, you know, and we need to understand. Sometimes we say, well, you know, they're all excited on Palm Sunday. But by Friday, they had him crucified, which is true. And that's why Jesus, when everybody is saying good things about you, be very careful, you know. But we need to understand that there's two different groups of people here that we're talking about. There was a group that came in with him, before him and after him, a multitude that surrounded him. They came in, they were dancing, they were shouting, they were all excited because Jesus was coming in, as far as they understood, coming in to set up his kingdom. But when he came into the city where all the religious leaders were, and all the people in the city started waking up to see what's going on, they said, what's going on? Who is this? And a lot of people today still don't understand who Jesus is. And somebody said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet that was foretold. And they start shouting again, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. Hosanna. Hosanna means Lord, save us. Save us now. And they came into the city. Excuse me. And as they came into the city, the Bible says the multitudes, some were all for him. Some were all against him. And from that time on, the Bible says the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees all got together and they said, we've got to get rid of this fellow. We've got to get rid of him because the whole world has gone crazy over him. And everybody is afraid of their power. We see that in our elections today. Everybody is afraid of power. Everybody wants to grab for power. You know? And, excuse me, they decided we've got to get rid of this fellow. And they made up their mind, we're going to have to get rid of Jesus. And from that time on, the Bible says, they plotted ways to catch him. And if you read the story, Jesus came into Jerusalem. He went into the temple, looked around, and went back home. He would always go back nighttime to Bethany and stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He would go back there nighttime. In the morning, he would come back in again. Next day, he came back. And remember, he cursed a fig tree. That was the same week he came in and cursed a fig tree. The Bible says he went into the temple, cleaned out the temple, and that made the religious leaders even more mad. See, we got to get rid of him. And this is where it came up to Palm Sunday or Good Friday, we call it today, when they finally took him and had him crucified. But thank God, Easter Sunday is coming. He's going to come back again. You can't keep him down.
I know you've heard the stories, but they all sound too good to be true. You've heard about a place called home, but there doesn't seem to be one for you. So one more night you cry yourself to sleep and drift off to a distant dream where love takes you in. Changes a with the beat of a heart when love takes you home. And a new life begins when love takes you in. And somewhere while you're sleeping, someone else is dreaming too, counting down the days until they hold you close and say, I love you. And like the rain that falls into the sea, in a moment what has been is lost in what will be when love takes you in. With the beat of a heart, and this love will never let you go. There is nothing that could ever cause this love to lose its hold. When love takes you in, changes. A miracle starts with the beat of a heart when love takes you home and says you belong here. The loneliness ends and a new when love takes you in, it takes you in for.